Let's continue our reading from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to jump down to verse 32 and then read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 32, but we'll also be reading from the catechism in the back of our songbooks, Lord's Day 7, that's found on page 875. But first, let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And that's as far as reading from Hebrews 11. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, but also turn in the back of your songbooks, page 875, 875. Lord's Day 7, we're just going to read the first three question and answers here. So question and answer 20 asks, "Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam?" And the answer is no. Only those are saved who through faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Question and answer 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. And finally, question and answer 22, what then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And those articles are the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess later in our worship service. So that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism this evening. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you what is faith, how would you respond? Faith is one of those subjects that we talk a lot about, but perhaps we don't really know how to define. If I were to ask you what is faith, you might say, well, it means to believe. And if I ask you, well, what does it mean to believe? Your answer would probably be, well, it means to have faith. Faith is kind of like our concept of love. We think we know what it's like, but we don't really know how to define it. Well, today we're going to dig down into the parts, the different aspects of true faith, looking at it in the context of the question in question and answer 20, are all people saved? Continuing our series through the Catechism, we have just learned that there is a Savior, and this Savior's name is Jesus Christ. The identity of our Savior given to us in question and answer 18 is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for the complete deliverance and to be our righteousness. Where do you learn about Jesus Christ? Question and answer 19. You come to know about Jesus Christ by reading in the gospel. Then we come to question and answer 20. The question is, who benefits from the works of Jesus Christ? Does everyone enjoy the benefits of Christ's work, or is it only some? Are all people saved? If we all in Adam fell, are we all, every one of us, head for head of the entire human race, saved through Jesus Christ? The answer is no. It's only those who are united to Christ by faith. So this evening we consider this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the contours of true faith so that we might know what it means to be saved. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals the contours of true faith so that we might know what it means to be saved. How do we benefit from Christ's work? How do we gain from that which Christ has done? It's by being united to Him in true faith. In our first point, we are going to consider the marks of true faith. Basically, what is faith and where does it come from? If we are saved, as Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith, it's important for us to understand what this thing called faith is. We could say faith is a belief in someone. It's a dependence. It's a sure reliance. Our text begins this way, in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This word faith here in the Greek is pistis. It means a trust, a dependence, a reliance. It's to put your dependence, it's to put the weight of your life into someone else. Faith is difficult to define in the abstract. That's why historically we have differentiated the parts of faith as these three. Faith is a knowledge, it is an assent, and it is a trust. To illustrate what faith is like, let's imagine later on this next week, children, you're going on a trip with your family. And as you are departing on this trip with your family, you come to this large, wide, long, majestic bridge. You come to this bridge and immediately you have to come to a decision. You have to come to an assessment. Looking at this bridge, what is this bridge telling you about itself? Are there signs that say, danger, warning, do not cross, this bridge will not hold your weight? Or does it look strong and sturdy? Does it look like it was built well? Does it look like it will be able to carry the weight of yourself and your car and your family? If there is no warning signs, if it looks strong, if it looks dependable after this initial assessment, if you believe that this bridge is sturdy, that its signs about itself are trustworthy, the next step would be to put that faith into action by crossing the bridge. Your faith in the bridge is evidenced in your crossing it. You are trusting that bridge to hold your weight, that it's sturdy, so you can continue on your journey. In a similar way, when we talk about putting our faith in Jesus Christ, what we are basically saying is we believe what Jesus says about himself, what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ a stable, sturdy bridge? Is he able to carry your weight? Is he firm, trustworthy, true, or will he break under the pressure? Well, let's look now at the parts of this bridge, the parts of this construction, and how it's all held together. The first part of this bridge, the first part of this faith is knowledge. Question and answer 21 puts it this way. True faith is not only a sure knowledge. So we can take that not only part out because it is that part. True faith is a sure knowledge. The first aspect, faith is a knowledge. We have to know something about the one in whom we put our trust. Hebrews, back to our text, a reading, Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand. By faith we know something. What do we come to know? Well, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. The creation tells us something about its maker. Added to this fact, not only does true faith know something about God, true faith knows God. Look at 11 verse 6. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So true faith not only acknowledges the attributes of God, true faith actually knows God, has a relationship with him, knowing that he exists, that he rewards, that God is. So true faith knows this God and depends upon Him. What was lost at the fall? You remember at the fall we lost true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This true knowledge is restored to us by way of the Holy Spirit, so that we come to know God rightly and to see Him as He is. And it's in this truth that we find deliverance, knowing, acknowledging, embracing what is true, that this truth sets us free. So we know that God is, that He exists, we are in a relationship with Him, and we acknowledge what is true about His person and His work. So the first component is knowledge. The second component of this bridge of faith is a trust aspect. Question answer 21 continues, true faith is not only a knowledge, it is also a wholehearted trust. Perhaps you, like I, memorize the older version of the Catechism, which says true faith is a deep-rooted assurance. This assurance is found for us in our text, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure, certain. The word in the Greek is hypostasis. It means a confidence. True faith is a confidence, a trust, an assurance, a reliance. It is a knowledge that is firm. It is a conviction that is really built on something true. It's like walking across a solid bridge, and that bridge does not move. It doesn't bend, and it surely will not break. You see, some people compare faith to a blind leap in the dark. True faith just means you just step out and you hope something or someone catches you. It's wishful thinking. But true faith is not wishful thinking. True faith is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. It is being sure, a trust in Him who is dependable. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 puts it this way, God's solid foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are His. To say that you believe someone is trustworthy, it's one thing to say that you believe it. But it's quite another to put your possessions into the hand of the one that you say is trustworthy. If you have a friend who you say is trustworthy, and let's say you're going to go on a trip, you know, travel the world, it's going to take you a year on your trip, and you want someone to watch over your house and to take care of your car and to do your banking for you, to pay all your bills for you. You have a friend, and you say to your friend, you're trustworthy, but it's quite another to say to your friend, I want you to live in my house. I want you to pay my bills. I want you to take care of my credit card statements. I want you to act in my stead. That's true trustworthiness. Putting all of your possessions into the safekeeping of another. And that's what true faith is. You put everything that you have into the hands of another. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So the second part of this bridge of faith is a trust, an assurance, a conviction. Finally, we find in the third section, which is conviction. Again, the 11 verse 1 says, this is Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain. It's that certainty aspect. This word in the Greek is eleghos. It means trusted, proven, and steadfast. Our catechism puts it this way. True faith is not only a knowledge, it's also a wholehearted trust or a deep-rooted conviction created in me by the Holy Spirit that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and been made forever right with God. That I too am the recipient of the works that Christ has performed for me. True faith is not content to stand by the side of the bridge to make a calculated assessment. I believe it's strong, it's sturdy. True faith is not content to watch other people cross this bridge. True faith says, I have a vested interest in this bridge and I too will cross it. It's a personal conviction created in me by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It is certain that even though I can't see it with my eyes, I know it is true. It's tested and steadfast. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 puts it this way, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. True faith is tested and it is genuine. Although you don't now see him, 1 Peter continues, you love him and you believe in him and you rejoice in him. This steadfast, firm conviction, as you continue to rely on Jesus Christ, leads to the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. As you can see, true faith is a sure conviction, a lasting hope, whereby you learn to rely on Christ and you put everything you have into his hands, knowing that he is sufficient and he will carry you. By faith, you're grafted into Christ. You're not your own. You're grafted into Christ, united to him, and all his blessings become yours. Well, now that we've looked at these three marks or three aspects of true faith, in our second point, we're going to be looking at the people of true faith. Hebrews 11 not only gives us a definition of what faith is and its aspects, it gives us illustrations. These are people of faith. What do the men and women of faith look like? Well, if you were to go to your neighbor tomorrow and to ask them if this neighbor believes in heaven and hell, if you were to ask your neighbor who will go to heaven and who will go to hell, more than likely, they will have some semblance of a weighted system. A person who is basically morally good, who does more good things than bad, will go to heaven, and a person who is evil, who is bad, who does more wicked things, will go to hell. If you ask them the question, will murderers and thieves and adulterers, will these people go to heaven? Their answer will likely be no. Well, that's not what we find in our text, is it? In fact, you might be surprised by the kind of people and the kind of lives that these people lived. Sometimes Hebrews 11 is called the heroes of faith or the great hall of fame for the faithful people. But as we walk down these halls, as we consider this great cloud of witnesses, we will see their contours. What makes them unique, but also what binds them together. Hebrews 11 verse 2 says that these are the people of old, the ancients, what we would call our mothers and fathers of faith, our grandmothers and grandfathers of faith. This is our spiritual heritage. If you look at your family tree, spiritually speaking, these are the people you find. So as we scan the list here in Hebrews 11, what kind of men and women do we find? Well, we find Noah, who was a drunkard. Abraham and Jacob had multiple wives and both were deceivers. Jacob was also a thief. We have Moses and David. Both of them were murderers. We find Rahab, who was a prostitute, and Samson, who liked to visit prostitutes. Not to mention Gideon and Barak, who were afraid to do their calling, and Jephthah, who was the vow maker. Now, am I being too hard on these men and women of faith? Am I sullying their reputation? No, Scripture spends great length to say this is the kind of people that God saves. They were all fallen men and women who lived earthly lives and sometimes committed very grievous sins. These men and women are not enshrined for being perfect and holy in all their actions. So if you were to ask your neighbor if murderers, thieves, liars, and adulterers go to heaven, although they would say no, you would say, well, if they have faith, they do. Because they lived, these men and women lived and died by faith. They did not rest upon their works, but they rested on the works of Jesus Christ. And the reason that this is such an important point to remember is because as you look at the men and women of Hebrews 11, you see yourself. It's a mirror of sorts where these men and women were men and women just like you. I find that with Elijah, right? So he was a man of prayer, great prayer, but Scripture says he was a man just like you and I. Each and every one of these struggled with their own sins. Their life was not perfect. And yet they are in the halls in this chapter of great faith. It's encouraging. It's encouraging for us, and we look back at our lives and the sins that we've all committed, and sometimes the sins of the youth, and sometimes the sins of last week. It's not an excuse towards sin, but it is an acknowledgement that God saves sinners. As Paul said, of whom I am the worst, I'm the chief. These men and women are sinners like you and I, and there is good news in that. Because faith saves not because of our works, but because of the works of Jesus Christ. So the second reason that acknowledging that these men and women were sinners, the second reason this is good news is because true faith finds its strength in the works of Jesus Christ. It's by grace you are saved through faith in Christ alone. We are delivered, we're bought, we're purchased from our sins. So what unites these men and women, and the men and women of faith who populate the church today, is not what they do, but the one in whom they believe. Because you look at these men and women of faith, it's not their tribe that unites them. There's both Jew and Gentile in this list. It was not their gender that unites them. There are great men and great women of faith. There's both men and women here present. It was not their mighty works that unites them, because some of these men and women, as verse 13 says, died in their faith. They didn't receive the things that they were looking for. What unites them is that they had faith, true faith, living faith. And it was their faith in Christ that unites them. Some of these men and women did do great things. Verse 34 recognizes some of these great things, quenching of flames, escaping the edge of the sword, weakness turned to strength, while others suffered great things. Some did great things, some suffered great things. That's in verse 36 and 37. Talks about even being sawn in two, tortured. But each one was commended for their faith. They lived by faith and they waited patiently for what had been promised. You see, brother and sister of Christ, this is our heritage. It may be that some of us here will go on to do great things as God gives us the grace, and it may be that some of us here suffer great things, go through great trials. But it's not whether or not we do great things or suffer greatly, but it's the faith that unites the church. It's the identity of being united to one in Christ. So that's why, as Galatians say, there's no such thing as a slave or a free person, Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor. What unites the church is faith. Faith in a sufficient Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5 24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Looking at these men and women reminds us that it's God who is faithful, and he keeps his promises. That's why Jesus Christ, who is sufficient, is worthy of our faith, because he is trustworthy. He is the yes and the amen to all of the Father's promises, and he will save his people. So getting back to our first question, will everyone be saved? No. Will the moral and upright citizens in the United States and Canada, around the world, people who are really nice, is that what will save them? No. It's not what we do. It's not our works. It's not what we perform by our hands, but it's faith. Faith in Christ alone. That's where we find our hope. And that's why Hebrews 12 begins with this great cloud of witnesses. Those men and women that have gone before, who lived and died by faith, and are looking forward to Christ coming back to keep every promise the Father has made. To conclude, understanding the parts, the aspects of faith helps us get a better grasp of what it means to be people of faith. The strength of our faith is not found in us, but is found in the greatness of our Savior. So today, Jesus Christ reveals the contours of true faith so that we might know what it means to be saved by faith. So as you depart this place of worship and go to this coming week, let your heart find rest in this truth. Your God is worthy of your faith. Jesus Christ is worthy of your faith. He is that all-sufficient bridge. He will bring you to the end and goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. He promised, He is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of faith that You produce in our hearts. And we thank You for the sufficiency of faith because of the One in whom we place our faith. Help us to be, O Lord, obedient as Your children. Help us to acknowledge the true and living faith. Help us to trust in Christ alone as the only Savior for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response.